You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. Happy Easter. How are we doing today? It is so good to be together. Welcome to our 11 a.m. gathering. Welcome online for those of you folks that are joining us. It's just so good to celebrate together. I want to help you guys see each other real quick because you all can't really see each other. So I'm going to do the standard Easter greeting. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Over here and then over here. And I want you to see each other and hear each other. So on my right first, he is risen. All right. He is risen. All right. If anybody's in our overflow room, I believe there are. Let's be quiet. He is risen. Oh, they're in there. That's great. All right, now for our folks online, you're going to type it into the chat. We're going to hear your clickety-clickety-clack. He is risen. You hear that? They wrote it into the chat. Hey, it is so, so good to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. If we've never met, my name's Derek. I'm so glad that you're here. I serve here as the lead pastor, and today we're going to celebrate Easter in one way or another. I believe we already have. We've already made much of Jesus, and that's what we've come to do. And I think it's so beautiful that there are many of you who are here, and you just hold it deep in your bones that Jesus came and lived a perfect and sinless life. He walked this earth, showed us how to live fully alive. He went to the grave on our behalf and rose again so that we could have life. You believe that so deeply that the only option you have is to come or to tune in online and celebrate. And that is such a beautiful thing. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years as the church, and it's amazing. But I don't also want to overlook the fact that there are many of you here, many of you tuned in online, and you're just not quite sure about all of that. And if that's you and you have uncertainty or doubt or confusion around that, then if that's you, I just want to let you know that you're in the right place. That this is a church, this is a family that you can belong to while you're in process. While you don't have it all figured out, you maybe aren't quite sure about this whole Jesus thing. This is a safe place to be. We want to journey with you in that. Whether you're here in person or watching online, this is a place that you can belong. And there are different seasons of our life where our faith is tested. There are different seasons of our life where we lose hope. Or maybe you've never even been to that place yet where you had faith or hope in this God that we talk about. I think if you're like me, this last year might have been the most challenging year of your life. The most troublesome year of your life. We've lost so much. We've lost jobs. We've lost loved ones. We've lost friendships. We've lost healthy habits. We've lost so much. And I think amidst all of those things, something that we might be at the risk of losing, something that might be the most detrimental to us, would be if we lost these three things that the scriptures talk about that should always remain: faith, love, and hope. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." And that's my prayer this morning, that as challenging and as troublesome and as painful as this year may have been for you, that these three things would remain: faith, love, and hope. But today I specifically want to talk about hope. Because I think if you're like me, that might have been one of the things that went the quickest as this thing continued on starting last year. Even around this time of Easter, we thought, oh, this thing would be over. Some of you that were dumb like me, you smart people were like, no, this is going to last longer. And this thing just kept getting dragged out, this COVID thing, and then all of this racial unrest and all of the friendships lost, all of the politicization of everything. And we found ourselves potentially in this place of just loss where hope might be escaping us. And I want to talk about hope this morning, but more specifically than talking about it, my prayer is that hope would begin to rise in you today. That whether it's something you've held on to or something you've lost, that because of what God is stirring up and doing in this moment, that hope would rise, that you would let it rise. That's the title of this message today: Let Hope Rise. But if we're going to talk about hope, what exactly is hope? I think if you're a church person, if you've grown up in church, like all of these words, they kind of get melted into one thing. Like faith and hope and love and Jesus and all of that, just righteousness and all of it just kind of melts together. But they're distinct, and I want to help us to understand the difference between faith and hope, which ultimately will express itself in love. Faith and hope, they're distinct and different. However, they are interconnected and interdependent upon one another. Hebrews 11:1 says it like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. As you can see, these two words are deeply connected. That faith is assurance in what we hope for and certainty about what we do not see. Hope is built on faith. Hope is this confident expectation that what is to come will be better than what has come. I think one of the ways that I try to make sense of it is this passage, Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen isn't hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? See, hope is something that you can't see, but it's something that you can sense. It's something that rises up inside of you. Another way I try to make sense of it sometimes is faith is something that's rooted in the past. It's that thing where we begin to believe that God is who he says he is. But hope is looking to the promise of the future. Hope is us believing that God will do what he says he'll do. So faith is rooted in believing God is who he says he is, but hope is believing God will do what he says he will do. And they're interdependent upon one another. Hope is built on faith. But we can find ourselves in seasons where we lack both, or we lack one or the other. Just this past weekend, my wife and my family, we went on a camping trip to Borrego Springs, and it's camping's relative term. We had an RV at an RV park with full hookups and all that, so it wasn't really camping. But we had this trip planned with some friends, and we were really excited about it. And we were supposed to go for 3 nights, but then, like, life happened, and it was like we just couldn't go for all the time, and we could only make it for 1 night. And we're like, let's not go. It's not worth it. It's too much work. And we kind of went back and forth, and we were like, let's just go. Let's just send it. Let's go. We'll go for what? We went for 18 hours. That's how long we went camping, 18 hours. So we packed up the motorhome and the kids and everything we belong, you know, all of our belongings like we always do. We bring way too much. And we drive to Borrego Springs and Friday afternoon. And, I mean, as we're backing into our campsite, before I even, like, set the brake, this really cute little girl, stranger, runs over to our campsite. She's two campsites down, and she just beelines it right towards my daughter, Kira, and she just runs up to her, and she's like, will you be my friend? And it was almost had like she hadn't seen anybody for a year, you know, which maybe was true. But she just was like, that girl needed a friend, and she found one. Whether Kira said yes or no, they were going to be friends. And my daughter, of course, is like, let's do it. You know, they like, I don't know, blood sisters. I don't know what they did, but they were like homies right away. And so they start running amok all over the campground, and they're having a good old time, and they became best buds. And the next day, we're about to leave. And we're going to leave that evening, and they're leaving in the afternoon. And in the morning, this little girl comes over to our campsite. She's carrying a little Tupperware in her hand. And in that Tupperware is a tooth. And if you're like a parent, you're like, oh, whatever. But if you're not, it's kind of gross. Like teeth, like carrying a tooth around in a Tupperware. And her tooth had just fallen out. Kira had kind of coerced her to like keep wiggling it. The thing fell out. And all of a sudden, she had this tooth. And it was her prized possession. She was so excited about this tooth. And it reminded me of when my son Blake lost his first tooth. He was about 6 years old. And I remember that being like such an event. Like, it was a milestone moment for Blake. Like, when that tooth fell out, he was, like, ready to move out of the house. Like, he had arrived at, like, adulthood. You know, it was this rite of passage. And I was thinking about, like, what is it with kids and losing teeth? I mean, they surely can't, like the way we try to convince them to like tie string around their tooth and slam the door shut or grab a pair of pliers. I mean, they're not looking forward to that. Why do kids love losing teeth? And then it dawned on me, well, like, duh, the tooth fairy, you know? And the tooth fairy, the promise of the tooth fairy is like why kids love to lose their teeth. And sure enough, that tooth fairy was coming that night. And she was a little concerned because, well, we've been camping, but now we're going home. Is the tooth fairy going to know where I'm at because I lost the tooth at the campground? But is she going to know to come to the house? And she was all worried about it. And it was all good. And then it comes time for them, and they leave. And we kind of hit it off with their parents. We exchanged numbers. We became buddies, and they left. And about an hour later, they come pulling back into the campground in their trailer and everything. And they're like, the tooth! We left the tooth. And it's this like emergency. Like they left the tooth. So we're like, oh no, we gotta find the tooth. I'm like, it's gonna be easy. It's in a Tupperware. So we start looking around the different campsites for the Tupperware, and all of a sudden I spot it. And that Tupperware is on the ground with the lid off, and it's full of pebbles. And I'm like, oh no, what happened? Well, it turns out another 4-year-old found the Tupperware, thought, this is cool. This looks like a dirt toy. Takes the lid off and starts digging in the dirt. Now, all of a sudden, there's like 8 parents on our hands and knees combing through the gravel trying to find this tooth. Meanwhile, this sweet little girl's in the back of her car, and all hope is escaping her. You can just see it on her face. She's flush white. There's tears welling up in her eyes, and she just knows, if I don't find that tooth, the tooth fairy's not coming. And that poor girl, her heart is just broken, and there's 8 parents. We're just on our hands and knees looking, and we even, like, psst, just put a rock in the Tupperware, call it good, you know? Like, and all of a sudden, we all just kind of locked eyes, and without even talking, we knew we had a plan. I was like, hey, I got this. I walk over to her. I go, hey, sweetheart, no need to worry. I've got the tooth fairy's number. And I'm going to give the tooth fairy's number to your parents, and they're going to text her, and they're going to let her know. And she knows where your tooth is because she knows where all teeth are. And she's going to come find it here in this dirt, and you're still going to wake up with something under your pillow. And you could just see hope just begin to rise inside of her. She comes back into full color. Her tears start to dry up, and she's like, all right, we can go home now. And it was that simple. And I began thinking about, like, what is it about kids and their belief that this crazy creature is going to show up and put something under their pillow? Especially when they've lost their first tooth. It's not because they have some trust built with this tooth fairy person, or they have some experience proving that they're going to come and show up and give them something good. No. They trust us when we tell them about the tooth fairy. Now, I'm not advocating the tooth fairy. If you don't want to do the tooth fairy with your kids, it's all good. But it made me realize that our hope became her hope. She had lost all hope. But when we came around her, our hope began to leak. It overflowed out of us, and it became her hope. And I wonder if that's true for us. If you're a person of hope and you haven't lost hope yet, and you're filled with hope, and you've allowed it to rise up inside of you, can it pour out of you and become hope for somebody else to grab onto? I think we are in a time right now where we need to be hope dealers. My friend Carlos Whitaker calls himself a hope dealer. He's just on Instagram dealing hope all the time. I think that's what God's calling us to do as we allow hope to rise up inside of us. It isn't just for us, but it can pour out of us, and it can become somebody else's hope to hold on to. Our faith and our hope can become that for somebody else. See, as Jesus people, we have faith that Jesus is who he said he was, that God lowered himself into human history, that he walked and lived a perfect and sinless life, modeled for us what it means to be truly human, fully alive. And then he died on our behalf, taking our pain, our guilt, our shame. And then he rose again from the dead, conquering death, so that we might have life too. That's faith that we have. And that's what Easter is about, celebrating. It's about celebrating that God has come and conquered death for us. But it's more than just the faith. It's also about the hope. It's about hoping that God will continue to do what he said he would do. That death and resurrection isn't just what happened in Jesus' life, but it's something that can happen in your life. And then we begin to believe and grab onto this idea that God will do what he said he would do, that he would redeem all things, that he would renew and restore and reconcile all things, that God is in the business of inaugurating a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth that he has promised will come. And that it isn't something that we have to wait for, but it's something that we can begin to experience now, this already but not yet reality of the kingdom of God. See, Easter isn't just a declaration of our faith that God came and did. It's a declaration of our hope that he will, that he is, that he can. And when we allow hope to rise up inside of us, we aren't just rooted in the past, but we're accepting the promise of the future. And this is so important for us because when we allow hope to rise inside of us, I believe hope can help us navigate through our current circumstances instead of allowing our current circumstances to navigate us. Have you ever been navigated by your circumstances? Like your circumstances took control of your life. I mean, simple, stupid story was we almost didn't go camping because the circumstances became challenging. They changed. Our plans changed, and it wasn't what we were hoping it was. So we were going to bounce. We were going to bail from the whole thing. But instead, we went into it, and we went through it. Now, that's a simple example of some circumstances that have changed, but I believe there are circumstances that many of you are navigating right now. And if you are really honest with yourself, they're navigating you. I don't know what they are, but they have taken control over you, and you are losing hope. But if you would allow hope to rise inside of you, that hope would actually help you navigate those circumstances. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 4:16 says. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What are we fixing our eyes on? Are we allowing hope to rise up inside of us to see the things that we cannot see, to sense them, and to believe that God is and will, and that he can, that hope can rise inside of us, and it would help us navigate any of these circumstances that may be navigating us. Instead of shrinking back, instead of stepping around or over or under the things that are painful, what if we stepped right through them and on the other side of them we found the promise of God? Easter doesn't happen. Resurrection doesn't happen without death. And we spent time here in this courtyard on Good Friday reflecting on the pain and the sting of death. But the promise of life can only come after that. We spent time in this courtyard and online reflecting on Jesus in the garden, the place where he went to God. And he said, "God, if you can take this cup from me, if you can do this any other way." In fact, he didn't just ask it once. He asked it three times. "God, could you take this cup from me?" It isn't wrong to want something different. But Jesus resolves and he ends and he says, "But let your will be done." See, we become people of hope when we say, "God, let your..." It's okay to declare, "God, I don't like this. I'm not looking forward to that painful thing. God, if you could take it, I'll take it." but instead to say, God, let your will be done. And that hope that God is good and that God is going to have something for us on the other side of that pain is where hope can really move us into the right space. It's in that story of the garden where Jesus has asked God to take his cup from him. But after he says, God, let your will be done, all of a sudden he can see it. His betrayers are coming. And in the last passage of this story in Matthew 26, verse 46, Jesus says to his disciples who had been sleeping, they'd fallen asleep three times. He's ticked off and upset. He's heartbroken over being betrayed even by them. And he sees his betrayers coming, and he says these words. He says, rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now, if I'm Jesus, and I see my betrayers coming, I'm like, get up. We got to bounce. We got to run. We got to go. We can't let them get us. But Jesus isn't saying, rise, let us go and run away from this thing. Jesus is saying, rise, let us go and step fully into this thing. Jesus didn't run from his betrayers. He ran towards them because he knew that the plan that God had laid out before him was going to cost him everything. And he willingly stepped into it. And had Jesus not stepped into it, had he backed out of it or gone around it or over it or under it, he never would have passed through that death so that he could have come fully alive. And we wouldn't be standing here today talking about the potential and the promise of that being available to us too. And I just believe that there are probably some circumstances that you're trying to navigate. And if you can hold on to hope, if you would allow hope to rise inside of you, you would have the power to step right into it so that you could make your way through it. And that God would reveal himself and show himself in it and on the other side of it. We don't need to be people who shrink back and step back. I work as a firefighter, and what we're known for is that we run towards the chaos. We run towards the building on fire instead of running away from it. But you know what the funny thing is? As much as I'm willing to do that, I run away from all the other chaos of life. I'll go into a burning all day, any day. But throw some other hard thing at me, I'm out. Jesus, take me now. It's like, how often we just shrink back from the stuff that's tough. And I believe if we'd allow hope to rise inside of us, we'd find our way through it. And there's a moment right after this. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the story of Easter, as powerful and as mighty and as glorious as the story is, if you've been coming to church for a long time, it's like, I'm going to show up to church on Easter. Dude's going to talk about death and resurrection. We'll go have a good brunch. I mean, it's just like, it could just become a story instead of a reality that we can experience. And what if you could see the story a little bit differently? I want to help you do that this morning. There's this passage right after the betrayers have come, and Jesus has stepped into it. It says in Mark 14:51, it says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. You ever read that passage? There's a streaker in the Easter story. There's a naked dude running around the pages of the Bible. And you're like, God, what does this have to do with your goodness? I mean, the same. It's there. I didn't make it up. It's right there. Mark 14:51. Naked streaker running around in the Bible. And I'm like, that's new. What does that have to do with this Easter story? And as I started investigating it, there's questions around who this naked guy could have been. And there's really three theories. One theory is that he's the garden owner. The owner of the garden, he hears some commotion, and he goes down to invest. Maybe he was taking a shower, or his PJs was this linen garment. He hears some commotion, and he goes down to investigate, and all of a sudden, he's like, this is too much, I'm out. He was going to go boot him off his land. But he's like, nah, I'm good. There's Roman soldiers and people being arrested. I'm gone. There's another theory that says that it was actually Lazarus. Jesus had just raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. There's some thoughts that maybe the linen cloth he was wearing was actually the burial cloth. It says that this guy was following Jesus. I would hope that if you were dead and literally raised to life, that you'd be following Jesus too. And so it was potentially it was his friend Lazarus that was following him, but he sees kind of the commotion. He leaves. He bounces. And another theory is that it's actually Mark, the writer. Now, if you're going to write a gospel, might as well write yourself into it. You know what I mean? Like, and so might as well, you know, be famous. Oh, the naked guy in the Bible. And so there's a theory, maybe it was Mark, the guy who wrote himself into the story. We don't know. But whoever it was, we can see here what happens when following Jesus becomes costly. It's so easy to flee. It's so easy to run the other direction. Now, after Jesus was in the garden and his betrayer had come, and he had stepped fully into what God had laid out before him, we know that Jesus was put on trial, that he was put to death on a Roman murder device, crucified, that he died a death that he didn't deserve, that he didn't earn. It says later that night that he was taken off of the cross when he was dead, and they put him into a tomb. And 3 days later, this is where the story picks up in Luke 24, verse 5. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, that sentence just really grabs me. While they were wondering about this, I find it's fascinating that they were confused, that they were wondering about all that had happened, because Jesus had spent his entire public ministry foreshadowing and telling them what was to come. He had told his disciples very poetically and very blatantly, I am going to die and rise again in 3 days. He had just given them another story about the temple being destroyed and raising it in 3 days. And by the way, that temple is my body. It's not a surprise. All of the prophetic Old Testament words talking about the Messiah coming talked about this moment in time. He had told them this thing. He had shown them what was going to happen. And all the while, they find themselves dumbfounded. Hope has left the building. They're crushed on the fact that Jesus had died. They go back to the tomb expecting to find him there. It says, while they were wondering about this. And it just dawned on me. See, perhaps it isn't, perhaps we don't become hopeless when God doesn't do what he says he'll do. I think that's sometimes what I think drives me to hopelessness. Like, oh God, I thought you said you would do this thing and you didn't do it. I think more often than not, we become hopeless when God does what he says he would do. He already said he was going to do this, and they've lost hope. How often are we just disappointed that God's way is so different than our way? And when God does what he says he's going to do, it just doesn't sit right with us. Forgive that person. Nope. Give grace to somebody who doesn't need it. No, no. Give the shirt off of your own back. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemy. No, no, no. I don't like that. That's a circumstance I'm not willing to navigate. While they were wondering about it, I think sometimes we're more surprised when God does what he says he will than when he doesn't. It goes on to say, suddenly two men in cloth that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. This is the story we celebrate. The risen Jesus. But we don't just celebrate that he rose. We anticipate and we look forward to this idea that we and those we love, we can rise too. We can rise from death to life. And we believe that God is redeeming and restoring and renewing all things. And He wants to help. He wants our help in doing that. That we can be people of hope, that our hope can leak on to others. But then it says this in Matthew 27:51, as I wind this down here. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now, did you hear that? There's not just streakers in the Bible. There's zombies in the Bible. It literally says the tombs were broken open and dead people raised up and they went into the city. Now, you don't hear this passage preached all that much because most people don't understand it. And neither do I, to be really honest. I have no idea what actually happened in that passage. But here's what I do know. It's the perfect picture of what happens when we allow the same power that tore the curtain, the same power that raised Jesus to life, the same power that split open the tombs, the same power that rose dead bodies to life, is the same power that you and I have access to. It's the resurrecting power of Jesus. And while we are people who should be dead in our sin and our guilt and our shame, we can be raised to life because of Jesus' love and grace and His ability to conquer death for us. It's the same power. And I don't know about you, but that power that's made available to us is the very essence that lets hope rise inside of us. And I wonder if, as we were walking through this story, if maybe you identified yourself with one of these three options, one of these three potential persons who could have been the streaker. I know you were all thinking, like, I think that might have been me. No, but really, what if you're here this morning and you actually kind of identify with Lazarus? Like you're here and you're someone who's placed your faith in Jesus. You were dead in your own sin, but you've chosen to follow Him and you have been risen to life. You're a person of faith and a person of hope, and you're here to celebrate that this morning. If that's you, praise God for His goodness. Maybe you're here and you're that person like Lazarus. You're actually following Jesus. But you found yourself peering into a set of circumstances, and it looks dangerous. It looks costly, and you have the risk of shrinking back and fleeing and running the other way. If that's you, I want you to be a person who lets hope rise, who moves you straight into that chaotic moment, into that chaotic thing that God might be calling you into. Instead of running from it, you step fully into it, and you see God be faithful through it. Maybe you're like Lazarus. But maybe you're here and you're actually like Mark. You know, it's interesting. There's some theories out there that say that Mark perhaps could have been also the rich young ruler. If you don't know the story, it's this rich young ruler who bumps into Jesus. He's compelled by Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. And he asks him how to do that. And Jesus says, sell everything. And he says, nah, that's too much. And he has this encounter with Jesus. He bumps into him, but it's too costly, and he runs the other way. And maybe you're like Mark. You've bumped into Jesus, but it's just too much. Maybe today's the day that hope is rising up so deeply inside of you that it's going to propel you towards actually following Jesus. And if that's you today, we want to invite you to do that. Maybe you're here. You're like the garden owner. You heard a commotion. You're not sure about any of this. Maybe you were walking by or driving by to hear music. Maybe you were invited or coerced from a friend. Maybe you came out of obligation because a family member invited you, or you tuned in online because it just popped up in your feed somehow. You're not sure about any of this Jesus stuff, but this morning you feel hope rising up inside of you. And if that's you, I want to invite you to follow Jesus today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Jesus, we are so thankful that you came for us. Jesus, we are so grateful that your resurrecting power is made available to us. And Jesus, I pray for our friends that are here today or watching online, God, that are like Lazarus. God, you've already raised us to life. God, hallelujah. We thank you for your goodness. God, may those who find themselves like that not shrink back when it gets tough. They hold on to hope. They let it rise inside of them and pour out of them to be hope for others. And God, I pray for folks who are here that would see themselves like Mark. Bumped into you once or twice, but never chose to follow you. But now they're looking in. They feel hope rising up inside of them. And they're ready to make that choice. God, if that's them this morning, I pray that you just move Holy Spirit in a way that would compel them to do that. And God, I pray for the folks that are here that would be like the garden owner. Unsure, uncertain, full of doubt, skeptical. But God, you're doing something in their spirit and hope is rising. In fact, if that's you this morning, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, but you feel hope rising inside of you, we're going to invite you now to place your faith in Jesus. If that's you, you can just say a prayer like this: Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I receive your grace. And today I choose to follow you. Holy Spirit, I invite you to guide my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.